I want us to turn in God's Word this evening to Matthew and chapter 3. If you were here last Lord's Day evening, my brother Dr. Samuel was preaching from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through to 11. But this evening I want us to refer back to the previous chapter, to chapter 3, where John the Baptist is preaching to the vast multitudes in that region of Jordan. Now, as we come to God's Word this evening, how do we respond when we hear messages and preaching concerning hell, the judgment of God, and the wrath of God? For some people, they can become very angry. They don't want to hear such bad news. They think that, well, they've come out on a Sunday evening, and why should they be upset with hearing such a message? Others would dismiss the doctrine of hell as being fantasy, and they have no concept of hell or heaven or the life hereafter, but they would only believe that it is only the here and now. And there are perhaps others who do believe in heaven and hell, but they don't face up to the realities of it. They think that it's somewhere way out in the future, and they will think about it at some later point. And perhaps they're a bit like the ostrich, hoping that if they ignore it, don't talk about it, it will perhaps just go away. Other people will say that the doctrine of hell, and God's judgment and his wrath, is old-fashioned. It belongs to a previous generation. And anybody that still believes in such things are laughed at, ridiculed, and considered to be out of touch in a modern society. But if we are a Christian this evening, then we will have discovered, we must have realized the reality of God's wrath. For we would never understand, we would never discover, we would never appreciate the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done, except we knew the judgment, justice, and the wrath of God. Or if we are a Christian here this evening, it is because of the free grace of God that we've been saved from that wrath to come. And so this evening you may be here dismissing of such things. You may be here believing. You may be speaking, or perhaps you may even be here hiding from the realities of eternity. You might be angry, or you might be rejoicing in the grace of God in your life. Well, whatever our position here is this evening, let us hear the Word of God. So, as we come to Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist preaching to the people round about him concerning repentance, concerning turning from sin, turning unto God. Well, when we come to God's Word, we cannot pick and choose the bits that we want and discard the bits that are unpopular today. There has been an immense shift in the church at large to avoid, minimize, or just completely remove the serious, sobering, and soul-terrifying message of God's wrath. But we believe in God's Word being true from beginning to end, that we cannot take bits out and remove bits that we don't like, and so we must hear the whole counsel of God. Judgment as well as mercy. Grace as well as the anger and wrath of God. And so this message this evening is vital for us. Whatever sphere we find ourselves in, whether we're young or older, whether we are rich or poor, whether we have things in this life or we don't, the message of the gospel is for all people. Well, if we read from Genesis through to Revelation, the judgment of God is there in every book. In Old and New Testament, in the law, the prophets, historical books, wisdom, poetry, right into the gospels, the epistles, and the revelation, it is there, the judgment and justice of God. And here in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 7, we have a reference to the wrath of God. Matthew writes, "But when he," that's John, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," in verse 7, "come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And so the burden of the message this evening is fleeing from the wrath to come. Fleeing from the wrath to come. Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3 are parallel passages. John the Baptist is preaching, and he was the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had been commissioned by God to be the forerunner of Jesus. If you think about it in military terms, he was a pathfinder. When the troops were about to invade on D-Day in the Second World War, there were a number of soldiers that went in advance, in the parachute regiments, to prepare the way. They were pathfinders, so that the main bulk of the army could find where they were supposed to go. And here John the Baptist is preparing the people, preparing them with a message of repentance in order to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find him here calling people to turn from their sin and turn to God. We would find in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John isn't giving people advice on how to live a better life. He isn't giving them a 7 or a 10 or 12 step plan to have a happier existence. He's not giving death advice or performing miracles. He is showing to them the reality of their condition and the urgency of being right with God, seeking the Lord whilst he may be found. He's telling men and women to repent of their sin. In other words, he's telling the people that they were sinners, that they've offended God, and they need to turn to him. Now, how do we think such a message would go down in Devizes this evening? There are not many people milling around this evening. It's a bit dark and cold and damp outside, but if we were to go where people were, perhaps into one of the pubs of the town, and say to them that they were sinners, they needed to turn from their sin, well, I think we would find a lot of hostility and a lot of rejection. But as we find with John the Baptist here, people didn't come out to hear him because of his clever speaking or his fancy dress. They went out because he had some substance to what he was saying. John was nothing to look at. His manner of life was not something that was hugely appealing. Clothed in camel's hair, eating honey and locusts. He wasn't a celebrity pastor living in opulence, but a humble man preaching the truth of God's word. And this is the message that he brought, was a vital and necessary one, and it drew men and women to hear what he had to say. It was so compelling, this message that he had, that a large crowd came, and from the whole region, men and women came to hear what this prophet of God would have to say. People were confessing their sins. They were calling upon the Lord. They were repenting. They were turning to him. This was being evidenced in baptism. Men and women were committing themselves to the Lord. And John's preaching is the very same message that all sinners need to hear. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in verse 7 we find that there are these Pharisees and Sadducees mentioned. And we find that John is referring to them as a generation of vipers. Now these Pharisees and Sadducees, these groups were very religious. Religion was their business. Yet they had a very different outlook. The Pharisees on one hand were very legalistic. What that means is that they wanted to make sure that they kept every detail of the law. And in order to keep every detail of the law, they added law upon law, law upon law. And so the message they proclaimed was so hard, it was so difficult, Men and women can't even keep the Ten Commandments. Adam in the Garden of Eden couldn't keep that one commandment that God gave him. Yet the Pharisees here, oh, they want to give more and more restrictions and legalities. The Sadducees, by contrast, they had the attitude, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. We don't believe this and we don't believe that. And there are certainly many people like that this evening. And we find that John the Baptist, he has a swipe at both of these groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he calls them a generation of vipers. Well, when we think about how men and women think that they will come before God, they often think that because of what they do, because of where they go, because of the associations that they have, that they will find some acceptance with God. Well, it's not through our actions, it's not through our works, it's not because of our heritage or anything like that. John has been preaching that it's repentance of the soul. And yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were seeking to set up and to put salvation in a different light. And John calls these people vipers, snake-like, creeping around, but very deadly. They promoted a false religion. They promoted a wrong way. They were those who, through their deadly teachings, and let's not be under any illusion that their teaching was very deadly in itself, that they themselves would go to hell and they would take others with them. John tells them that they must bring forth fruits, meat, or suitable for repentance. In other words, it's not about what they do. There must be a change in their hearts. They must seek the Lord. And so as we see, John is giving them this question, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, that is something of the context. But John, in these verses, is alluding to and making reference to the certainty of this wrath to come. Although John is posing a question to the Pharisees and Sadducees as to who has warned you to flee, the whole message of this chapter is that there is wrath to come. That there is a God that has been offended. That there is sin that needs to be dealt with. And as a result, there must be wrath that must be fled from. In his preaching, he has called men and women to repent because there is a day of reckoning, there is a day of accounting when men and women must give an account of their lives before God. And there is a day of wrath in its incoming. For him, for John, this was not just pie in the sky. This wasn't just a fanciful notion. This was a certainty. It wasn't a fairy tale. It was going to happen. And we find him here consumed that men and women must seek the Lord, that they must turn from their sin. Why? Because the day of wrath is coming. Well, you may be sat here this evening, like many people tonight, saying, well, I don't see it. These churches like yours, they go on about the wrath of God. They go on about the judgment of God. They go on about the justice of God. But where is God's justice? Where is he in all of these things? When all these atrocious crimes are committed, when all these wickednesses take place, where is the God of justice that you proclaim? You may even look upon your own life and think to yourself, it's all the times you've sinned and the times your conscience has been pricked. And perhaps you feel that you've got away with certain things. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, he makes this very poignant remark. He says, judgment delayed is not judgment escaped. John here is warning that there is wrath to come. One of the things that we know about God is that he is long-suffering. He is patient. He is merciful. And he holds back his wrath. But there is a certainty, there is a reality that wrath will no longer be held back forever. and God will judge in all of his righteous fury upon sinners. God hasn't changed. God's word reminds us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it clear there is none righteous. No, not one. And like the people here, this message is for us this evening. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were up in the Derbyshire area. And we visited the Derwent reservoirs. We had a picnic down at the base of one of those reservoirs and in front of the dam. And behind us was millions and millions and millions of gallons of water. Now, at the time, we didn't think too much about it. But as I got home and was pondering it, it was quite amazing to think as to the colossal amount of water being held back. And there we were in relative safety at the bottom. In the Second World War, there was that plan to destroy the dams along the Rhine. And interestingly enough, they used the Derwent reservoirs up in Derbyshire in their practice runs in order to destroy those dams to unleash the floodwaters to cause havoc to the Rhine area in Germany. Now, as we think about those dam walls, that gives us a picture of God holding back his wrath, holding back his anger. And when those walls are breached, when those walls come crumbling down, the ferocity, the terror, and the suffering that comes as a result of those waters flooding down. That is why John has been pleading, in essence, in this chapter, for men and women to flee from the wrath to come. What is God's wrath like? Well, the first thing that we must make very clear, that however fierce and terrifying we think that God's wrath is, the reality will be much worse. The Bible uses pictures and symbols to help us understand and explain these spiritual truths. But these symbols are always inferior to the reality of what will be experienced. When the Bible speaks about hell and the judgment and the wrath of God, it always does it in sobering terms. But what is God's wrath like? Well, the first thing to make mention of is it leaves us poverty-stricken. When God comes in wrath against a sinner, we are banished from the presence of God. And everything that is good and everything that we enjoy here upon earth is taken away. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. The sinner under the wrath of God has no good thing. Abject poverty. When we think about Adam and Eve, think about all the blessings that they had in the Garden of Eden. All the happinesses that they had, all of the provisions that they had. When Adam sinned and came under the wrath of God, he lost all of that. Well, we know that when he was in the garden, it was a place of enjoyment. It was a time of communion with God. But outside of the garden, there was toil and sweat, hardship, just for a very existence. When we think about that final outpouring of God's wrath that is eternal, every good thing is taken away. When we think about that man that's contrasted with Lazarus in the Gospels, or he cries that Lazarus would come and just dip his finger in the pool of the water and touch his tongue, but he's told there is that great gulf that separates. In hell, there is no cool breeze, no cup of cold water. There's no love, mercy, or companionship. There is nothing that our five senses that we enjoy here upon earth will experience for good in that wrath to come. So God's wrath renders us poverty stricken. It also brings to us pain. We find that hell is often spoken about in terms of pain and suffering. Hell is often referred to in fire. We find in Revelation 21 verse 8, the wicked shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire. In Luke 16 verse 24, that parable that I've already referred to, there the rich man in hell, he says, I am tormented in this flame. Pain and suffering. Fire causes intense pain to the body. If you think about the last time you burnt your finger upon the oven, or when you were making a cup of tea, or how searing that pain was. But just imagine, if we can, the magnitude of the suffering that there is in the fires of hell. The Lord warns people in the gospel that it's better to enter into eternal life maimed than it is to suffer in the fires of hell. The fires that are not quenched. The worm of the conscience is never extinguished. Or we have very good painkillers today. Very good anesthetics. Hell will be a place where there is no such thing. No relief from the torments. This pain, this suffering is so intense that it brings weeping. And often the Lord would use the term weeping and gnashing of teeth. For example, in Matthew 8 verse 12. Uncontrollable grief and sorrow. No arm of comfort. No one there to say it's going to be okay. No one to console. This weeping, this suffering, this pain is forever. Another thing concerning the wrath of God is the presence of God. It's a terrible thing. We may be mistaken to believe that God reigns in heaven and the devil reigns in hell. That's a wrong conclusion that we can draw from God's word. Psalm 139 makes it very clear that there is nowhere that we can go that we can escape from the presence of God. And even in hell, God is there, but not in blessing, not in kindness, not in mercy, but in his wrath. And there's no hiding from him. If we are there, we will see the terrors of the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. It's a very sobering verse. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. God will be there in his wrath. Another feature of the wrath of God is that there is no prospect to its end. There is no end in sight. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. There is no relief in view. There is no end. It will keep coming. The torments will keep on. As waves break upon the seashore, so too the wrath of God is never ending. And the scriptures always speak about these unending torments. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 remind us very clearly of these things. Let me read from verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Unending. No prospect of it drawing to a close. Oh, there's much more that could be said. There are many other things that should be said, perhaps. we find John. He has been warning men and women to flee from the wrath to come. John hasn't been saying, well, just eat, drink and be merry. Enjoy life while you can. Make the most of things. Do what you like while you can. He says with urgent tones, flee from the wrath to come. Well, in the third place, we see this command. We are called to flee. Flee from the wrath to come. We're to run away. We're to escape. We're to take refuge and shelter. Think back to that picture of the scene of the dam. There you are up on the hillside. There you see a load of people down in the valley at the bottom edge of the dam. And there you see in the distance a haze coming off of the wall. You see a spray coming out of the wall. And you realise that there's water escaping. Well, if you're in your right mind, you would call out to people to escape. They're in grave danger. They are in peril because of what is about to happen to them. They may not see it yet, but you can see it. You know that they are in serious danger. Well, they may just look up and laugh at you. Think that you've gone mad. Think you're overreacting. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, these things would be absurd if that was to happen. There you can see the danger. And so you call out to men and women to react and to flee. This is the same with a Christian man or woman. They have experienced deliverance from this wrath to come, and they want everybody that they know to escape that wrath to come as well. They can see the wrath of God coming. They can see these friends of theirs going in a way that is going to cause them to come head to head with this wrath of God. And so they urge them to escape. God is coming with the fierceness of his anger. Can I encourage you, warn you, to flee from this wrath to come? Notice how John doesn't use terms of delay. He speaks in terms of urgency. He doesn't say, dawdle from the wrath to come. Walk from the wrath to come. Think about it tomorrow. Consider it. Contemplate it. Leave it to a more convenient season. No, he says, literally, run for your lives. Escape while you can. One of the lies of Satan that he will tell a sinner. Leave it till tomorrow. Oh, these things may be important, but you can put it off till tomorrow. You've got far too many things to worry about today. Leave it till tomorrow. John doesn't say this. He says, flee from the wrath to come. Flee today. Flee now. Flee at once. Do you remember the parable of the man who had that bumper harvest? How he had to build bigger barns to accommodate all that he had. And how he says to himself, soul, take thy ease. He anticipated many years of leisure and comfort ahead of him, but God said to him, thou fool, thy soul is required of thee this night. We cannot assume upon tomorrow. We do not know when our tomorrow is actually our today. We do not know whether this wrath of God will come tonight. We do not know whether we will be called into the presence of God to give account of our lives, even this evening. We do not know whether the Lord will return in his power this evening. We do not know when the walls of God's patience will come tumbling down. We are commanded to flee now, flee from the wrath to come. Well, we're commanded to flee, commanded to run away. We're commanded not to look back, flee from this wrath. But where are we to flee to? Where are we to go? Well, it is to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were to turn over to Luke chapter 3. There we have John the Baptist pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he would say, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That is who we are to flee from. That is who we are to escape to. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He has come to do a great work. He has completed His great work. He has come to save people from this wrath to come and to deliver them from perishing. His name means Saviour, and He has come to do that work of saving. The hymn writer would write, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The Lord Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is able and willing to save sinners. He says, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. All that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved.' There is wrath to come, but there is a Saviour to flee to." So John the Baptist pointed men and women to Jesus. "Behold the man of God, Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He was the one that endured the wrath of God so that we might be spared. On the cross He paid the penalty for the sins of His people. On the cross Jesus endured the wrath of God so that we may be set free. This is the gospel. Flee from that wrath to come by fleeing to the Lamb of God. Jesus is the only hope of sinners. And anyone that ever gets to heaven is there because He has saved you. Well, you may be saying, "Well, very depressing." Well, I trust that in the Saviour there is comfort. There is wrath to come, but there is hope as well. There is a command to flee, and there is a comfort that we can escape this wrath. John isn't here wasting his breath, telling people to do something that is going to turn out to be futile. There is a way to escape this wrath of God. If we're a sinner here this evening, there is a way to eternal life. It is a certain way, but it's a life-giving way. It's a way that's only found in Jesus Christ. There is a place of refuge. There is salvation from this wrath. And it's only in Christ. The question comes to us all this evening. Have we found this way? Have we fled from the wrath to come? Have we sought the Saviour? And in Him have we found Him, the one who has taken away the sin of the world? Are we hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are a Christian, on that day of reckoning, when we must give account of our life before God, we will have one that will stand with us and say, "This one, this individual, this one," and He will say our name, "This one, I have endured their wrath. I have paid their penalty. I have drunk their cup of sorrow to the full. I have done everything." When the Apostle Paul was in that jail at Philippi, and that jailer was bereft, thinking that all the prisoners had escaped, he comes bursting into Paul and Silas, and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The words came to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." Dear friends, flee from the wrath to come. Look to the one, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Amen. To close with, let us turn to 488. 488. "Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us. and make us white today. 488.